Ezra and Grace, could you come to the front, please? Timothy, do you have a marriage license? I would never do that behind parents' back. I did in front of them. If you could stand over here, there's a couple in South Africa that Ezra knows. He knows the husband. In fact, the very first time you came to South Africa, you stayed with him. And the first South African he met aside me. Anyway. Interesting.
Very bad introduction to South Africa.
That's what I was about to say, but it's not true. I was, but not him. Now, these two people might get married in 50 years. And that's why I've chosen them to kind of act this out, because very interestingly, my friend got married without saying his marriage vows by mistake. And I don't know, do you guys say marriage vows? Okay, so this is how it happened. Someone was supposed to speak at his meeting and marry them. And this person got sick at the last moment, so they asked someone to fly up the night before. So many things went wrong that this person's wife-to-be, who is his wife now and has a child, said that she didn't want to marry, perhaps because it was just so much was going wrong. So eventually she got to it, she was emotional, and she stood in front and they just said the sermon. Now the person who'd come up and fly it up was very absent-minded, even worse than me, and he kind of forgot to marry them. So he got through his sermon, and then he said, "You may now kiss the bride." Now, don't do that. It's fine. And then he sent them off married. So you can go back and sit down. You're not married. Now, in their case, they must be married because they had a kid afterwards. I'd like to, if you could turn to Romans chapter 14 in the Bible, we can do that. And then also, I'm going to ask us to sing a little song. A children's song, if that's possible. This song, you guys know. I know the Afrikaans more, so I don't quite know if I get the English word right. You can correct me. All of you know this song. It's called Read Your Bibles, Pray Every Day. How many of you read your Bible and pray every day? Okay, wait. Put your hands down. How many of you don't read your Bible and pray every day? Remember? We talked about liars this morning. Every day? Okay, there have been days that I have missed it. Out of 365 days of the year, there have been days that I've missed, say, the Bible or prayer. Most of the days I pray a lot, read a lot, but there have been days that I've missed it. So I'm the only honest person over here. Okay. So we're going to sing here. No, I'm joking. I'm sure every one of you, 365 days of the year, read your Bible and pray. So how it goes is, read your Bible, pray every day. And you go like this. Read your... Do you know the song? How many of you know the song? Put your hand up. How many of you don't know the song? Put your hand up. Wow. Great. Okay. Read your Bible, pray every day. It goes, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. And what you have to do is you have to grow. So we're going to start sitting like this, and we have to grow, grow, grow. Now, this is not a charismatic song. Conservatives in South Africa, at camps, the little children sing this. And I remember as a little child of about 7 years old, singing this song, and I've never forgotten it, and it taught me the lesson. But I must read my Bible, and I must pray every day. Okay, so, it goes, read your Bible, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But then if you neglect your Bible and stop to pray, neglect your Bible, stop to pray, I don't know if it's the other way around in the words, but it doesn't matter, then you'll start to shrink, shrink, shrink. Now, the children love to get right on the ground. I'm sure you guys are not going to do that, because a few reasons. But we're going to sing that. But I'd like you, some of you who have a little bit of a childhood heart, not charismatic heart, just a little bit of childhood heart, to perhaps join in with read your Bible, pray every day, and if you'd like to get a bit higher. Okay. And then when you shrink, remember, this is spiritually true. You shrink if you don't get food. How many of you get fat if you eat too much for a long time? How many of you get very thin if you eat too little? How many of you would die if you stopped eating? Same principle. As a Christian, we've got to eat. And that's what we've got to do. Okay, so, everybody, come. We go like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow. Come on. Ah. Okay, I'm going to have a fight here. Why is nobody standing? proud American. Okay, we're going to try one more time, and this time I'd like you to stand up. But this is not normal. This is not every day. I'm not the charismatic making you fall over or speak in tongues or start to clap in church or put your hands up to worship. Nothing like that. We're just going to do what the little children do. Okay, come. Sit down and then stand up when you grow. You can't grow until you've read your Bible. Bad theology. Okay. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. But this is very sad. Forget your Bible. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray. Forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. And you will shrink, shrink, shrink. And you will shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. Again, I'm going to ask you a big favor. Never tell my dad I did that. Okay, if we could turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 in the Bible. I remember my dad standing. He often loved to talk about me to people for some strange reason. And he'd tell them, "Oh, Roy." He said, "Roy does this, and Roy spends all his time witnessing, and Roy prays and reads 20 chapters of the Bible every day, and all these things." And he goes through this long list, and I remember seeing people's eyes getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then they were looking at me as if I was the greatest saint that ever lived. And eventually when my father was finished, you know, my dad could say it, you know, "Oh, brother, this young man, this young man, he does this and he does that." And I'd wait for silence. And after a while of silence, when you could hear a pin drop, I'd say, "It was all for money, Dad." And then my dad would go, "Oh." And the man would go, "Huh?" I just wanted to make sure everybody knew I wasn't a saint. So, we come to Romans 14. And this is a very important chapter in the Bible. It is also a very misunderstood chapter in the Bible. And it is very misused. Probably one of the most misused chapters in Scripture, in Christendom, especially among conservatives, is this chapter. And so we're going to read three verses to start off with before we pray. Romans 14 verse 15 and Romans 14 verse 20 and 21. And we read these words. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." Romans 4 verse 20 and 21, "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Romans 14 verse 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or who is made weak." Now I'd like to look at those three words after we pray. Stumbleth, offended, and made weak. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much that we don't have to be strange to be happy. But thank you so much that the Catholics, though they're wrong in so many ways, we don't have to reject everything that they do. We can bath and we can breathe. And the charismats do many wrong things, but thank you that we can say hallelujah to the word of God from our heart. And that we can have joy and not have to be strangely sober and in a strange, evil way even, that is not of God. But when we talk about the things of God's word, we know, dear Father, that these things are very serious. And that you don't warn us for naught. And therefore we ask you to speak to our hearts today, to thy glory alone. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It says here three things. It's not good to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, is offended, or is made weak. Now some people take this verse, it's in the Bible, and I know one missionary in South Africa who is a very good friend of mine, and says if there's anything that you ever do that makes somebody else offended, you have sinned. And I'd like to repeat that. If there's anything that you ever do that makes another Christian, or even a non-Christian at times, offended, you have sinned. And you know, that is one of the greatest lies of Satan. And you say, but Roy, that's what it says. No, that's not what it says. And we'll come to that very clearly as we go through this sermon. I'd like Ezra to come to the front. And I'd like to illustrate to you how this could be misused. And you might laugh at this and think this is funny and think this is not what happens in everyday life. And this is what happens with this chapter in so many people's lives and so many churches' lives. Ezra, I don't like your hairstyle. It offends me. It's not conservative enough. There's some people out there, I know, are drunkards who have similar hairstyle, and I want you to have a parting on the other side. And there's a Bible verse that says if you offend anybody, then you shouldn't really, and that's in Romans chapter 14, therefore I'd like you to listen to me. Now, whether you like it or not, you must do that. Okay, comb your hair quickly.
I can't remember which way I have it.
Sure, that's no problem. Okay, great. Ezra, a few months later, changed my mind. I'm not offended at this hairstyle. Sorry, could you change it back? Ezra, you don't have a tie. I grew up Baptist, and it offends me that you don't have a tie. You don't have reverence for God. Could you please get a tie? Romans 14 says if you're offended, then you should listen to me. If I'm offended. Brother, I'm amazed at the truths that are on your tie. Ultimately, brother, I'm just offended by you. Can you please sit down? I don't want to see you again. Have you noticed something there? And listen carefully. If this verse means that you can go to someone and say that I or a group are offended at something else in your life, you have become God to that person. Can I repeat that? If this verse means that you can go to someone and misuse it to tell them, listen, I'm offended by something in your life. I'm not talking about gay marriage or lying or something that's obviously in Scripture where Scripture judges somebody. But if you have some area of life outside of what is obvious in Scripture and you say, you offend me, therefore you should change. Look at Romans chapter 14. Then you have become a God to that person. You rule their life where God should rule their life. And I'm going to give you examples later of people who do this, churches who do this, organizations that do this, and through history how people have done this. And then I'll come back to what this chapter is talking about. I remember a lady, I was at a shopping mall, and she walked up to me, and she was very offended. And she said, I heard what you said. Now, I hadn't been talking about it, but she was extremely offended. Now, that's a weirdo. That doesn't prove anything. But according to that person, that missionary of South Africa, if you offend anybody for anything that you do, it proves, according to Romans chapter 14, that you have sinned. And now I've sinned because somebody was offended and I didn't even know what I did. We would go in circles if we changed every offense. I'd like to read you the story that many of you know. It's a very nice little story. The Miller's Donkey. How many of you heard the Miller's Donkey story by Aesop? The miller, his son, and donkey went to the market. The miller rode the donkey all the way, and people exclaimed, cruel man, riding himself and making his son walk. So he got down and his son rode. Then people slanged, What a lazy son for riding while his father has to walk. Then both father and son rode, and people said, cruelty to animals, poor donkey. So they got down and carried the donkey on the pole. But folks said, here are two donkeys carrying another donkey. Then all three walked, and people said, what fools to have a donkey and not ride it. A very great missionary in Africa, who I love, because he's often on the forefront in Sudan and those places where they bomb churches, and he's often faced with people trying to kill him. He said, if you please all, you'll please none. Obviously quoting this story. You know that if just to be an offense makes you a sinner, then Jesus was the greatest offense sinner that ever lived. And we read this in Romans 9, verse 31 to 33, and I'll read from 32, the second part. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus Christ was the greatest stumbling stone that ever existed. And yet because he made others offended, did not make him a sinner. And you know, Jesus Christ would have been an offense to many Christians nowadays because of the liberty he had or because of the high standards he had. Either way, there would be people with rules and they would be offended in Christ, just as they were in Scripture when he didn't keep the Pharisaical rules. And there are people with liberties who do terrifying things that God, that Jesus considers wrong, and he would have been an offense to them. And the cross was offense to the Jews because they thought they had to keep the law to be saved. I remember at one camp, I arranged a whole lot of eggs. Now, eggs come from hens. How many of you knew that? Great. I'm amazed at what Americans know that some South Africans do not. Eggs come from hens. Now, I got a whole lot of eggs, and I got a whole lot of children together, and I gave them eggs, and I said, throw each other. How many of you would like to do that? Not in here. I'm not saying you should. Oh, that's nice. No, there's a few Africans among you. Anyway, they threw each other and they enjoyed it very much. But some of them went home to their parents and said, what happened? And we got complaints, very big complaints. People were offended at the fact that we had wasted eggs. So the next camp came and I decided I'm definitely not going to do this again because I don't want to offend people. And there were no eggs. People phoned in and they said they were offended that we didn't throw eggs. Now, if it's always a sin to offend people, and these were all Christians, then I was sinning either way. When I went to Bible college, I remember how Christians, there were Christians who were offended that I went to Bible college because I was supposed to go to Oxford, and there were people who were offended that I went, that I didn't go. Sorry. They would be offended if I didn't go. And I had to sit between these people. And each of them had strong Christian convictions as to why I should go and why I shouldn't go. And they would be offended either way to this day. I remember going to some churches. And when I grew up in South Africa, the general conservative church wore a tie. And if you stood up in a pulpit or even went to church without a tie, you would be considered offensive. You did not have reverence before God. When I was 13 years old, I came to America. I went to Plain Brethren, and I found out that my tie was offensive. Now, you can't please both. Am I sinning? These are groups of people who pray for hours a day on both sides of the equator. These are people who, in two different continents, they read their Bible a lot, they go out witnessing, they have true repentance and faith and whatever, the conservative church on two sides of the ocean. And yet one believes that it's kind of worldly to have a tie, and the other group believes that it is worldly not to have a tie. I have a ring on my finger. You guys have books about that. I praise the Lord for those books. They're very interesting. In South Africa, if I didn't have a ring, then I would have women running after me quite a lot. I was in my younger days. But it helps to have this little ring. It doesn't stop everybody, but it helps. You know, I've been told I'm a hypocrite. Because in America, I went to churches where they don't have ties. And the minister said, I know you wear a tie, but is it possible that you could stand at the front without a tie so that they don't see you instead of hearing the message? I said, sure. Tie off. I hate the stuff anyway. I went to another place, and they said to me, listen, it's fine that you have a ring in my eyes, but you know, there's some people who, again, they would see you instead of seeing the message. So could you take that off? Sure. Off. And I preach. Now, I would not go to them and start wearing short pants up to here. I would not throw away my modesty for the sake in a pulpit of them not believing in wearing long pants or whatever in the pulpit. That's not the issue. The issue is not basic modesty. The issue here is little things that people would be offended by. But now I've got a problem. There's something called Facebook. And there's people who speak to each other on the phone. And so I've gone from those churches and no one was offended in that church. I'd even someone say from the pulpit, hey guys, I'm not wearing this just for you. And they'd appreciate that. But I'd go away and people would hear about it who have nothing to do with it. And people who read the Bible a lot and pray a lot, and they would be offended. And they'd say, I'm a hypocrite. Or perhaps I am. I don't know. I'll find out. You know what a problem I had every time I have a birth? My in-laws in America believed in natural birth. And my parents in South Africa believe in natural birth, but they believe in doctors because doctors know stuff and witch doctors don't. And they don't know much about midwives. We've got about 10 midwives in the whole of South Africa that I know of, apart from strange ones. You really don't know where they came from, where they're going. And so it's a new thing. But we wanted midwives and we wanted natural stuff. But every time we do that, it's like, you half offend the other side because they're scared you're going to the doctor and the doctor's going to do something wrong, and the other side is scared that you're not going to the doctor and you might die. Wonderful parents. And they do it from the bottom of their heart. But if every time we kind of made them very scared and they felt offended or whatever you want to call it, in this case it wasn't really offense, it was just, please do it, then I would be a sinner many times. Do you know Paul offended people? He not only offended them for the truth, but he stood up against laws. High standards. In Galatians 2 verse 11, 12, 13, 14, we see that Peter said, Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Because for that before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Then verse 14. If thou be a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jew? Yes, Paul is very clear. Even if the Jews are offended by the Gentile Christians, it does not mean the Gentile Christians have to live like them. They cannot be a god in their life. And Paul withstood him to his face. Yes, the Gentiles, they're not circumcised. They don't have a few things that offend the Jews. The Jewish Christian says, listen, it's extremely offensive. And we want them to change. Else, we don't work with them. And so Peter got scared, and he thought, I don't want to lose my friends. I choose these friends. And so he went over here, and he became friends with the Jewish Christians. And he was high and mighty. And Paul came there, and he withstood an apostle to his face. He was an apostle himself. And he said, this is wrong. He didn't go to the very book that she wrote, Romans chapter 14, and say, okay, listen, Peter, and all you Gentiles, they are offended by you. And because they are offended by you, you have the right to say to them, listen, Paul said, because we offended at you, that you have to do what we say. That's rubbish. Principle one, you can't cater to Jewish Christians' offense at the cost of Gentile Christians. Let's put it in a modern context. You can't cater to the offense of people with laws of how you should live at the cost of helping people who are at liberty. And I'm not talking about liberty to have rock music, or liberty to live by the flesh, or liberty to be a gay, or liberty to disobey the scripture, or anything like that in context. I'm talking about all these extra things that are not so clear in the principles of scripture. And you come there and you say, well, I've got certain things that offend me, and 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 I've also, and I'm John, and I'm Peter, and I'm Paul, and I'm Brandon, and I'm Timothy, and I'm Dale, and I'm Dan, and I'm Roy, and I'm who? And by the way, all of you have to live like all of us, and then from doof, what are you? When someone tells you to be spiritual and you have to do certain things else they would be offended, they make the cross an offense. You realize that? When you misuse Romans 14 to force someone to do what you consider an offense, emotionally putting pressure on them and saying, I will not listen to you anymore, I won't do this or whatever, you are making the cross an offense. Often people use Romans 14 on anybody but themselves. I've seen that so often. You'll come to people and they'll say, you know, this offense to me, an offense. I say, well, there's something in your life that's an offense to me. And they say, oh, yeah. They run away. You know, every single person sitting in this church would be an offense to someone out there. Timothy loves, for some strange reason, to belch. Now, there are movements in South Africa and Europe and even America that would struggle with that if they knew that you did that continuously. Unless they knew you had a stomach problem. Which I don't believe you have. I don't mind. I really don't. It's not an offense to me for some strange reason. There is a movement in South Africa that is against people being loud. Now, Dan is a bit louder than others. I'm a bit louder than others. They've got in their law book that it offends them if you speak too loud. And they're lovely Christians. But I don't think Dan should change. I think he's a wonderful person. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the way. Okay. There's some people who consider some people, yeah, very rude. Now, perhaps you should change, perhaps you shouldn't. But at the end of the day, you don't have to change just because someone's offended. Romans 14 verse 1. Let's read there. And this is the first part of the same chapter. As we look at this book, this chapter. You see, before you get to all those verses we read at the beginning, we have the first part of the chapter. And it says here, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not too doubtful disputations. In other words, you're not going to receive this person who has high standards and let him just split the church. Because I'm offended by you, I'm offended by you, I'm offended by you, and now we cause problems. Romans 14 verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Do not allow as a church someone to come into your church and with these extra little things to cause divisions and say, I'm offended by him, I'm offended by that person. You're not allowed to do it. The let not is don't allow someone to despise someone who doesn't offend them. Sorry, who doesn't eat or does eat something. You know what this is really talking about? This is talking about, in verse 2, it says there are those who eat meat and those who are weak who eat herbs. Meat was often offered to idols. This was a religious offense. And so these people often came from a background where they used to serve idols and worship idols. And then they came out of that and they had a weak conscience and they thought, well, I can't even eat the meat that is offered to idols. And so they would come down to only eating herbs. Not because they suddenly had this amazing idea that it's offensive not to eat anything but herbs because they were very careful not to do something that was part of their old religion. Worshipping idols. And yet even here God says through this person, you should not allow that person to judge another person who does eat meat. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth though he falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. I read in one commentary, there's one day Sabbath people and there's 7 day Sabbath people. 7 days a week Christians. And I like the 7 day a week Christians. Romans 14 verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a rebuke to the people who have these high extra-biblical standards, who look at other people and they say to them, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Now, I appreciate your church. Because I've come to your church And there's one or two things which I don't preach about that I just happen to have a ring on my finger. Now, if you want me to, I'll take it off. I've got no problem. And I appreciate that. And I don't want any of you to wear a ring. You lose it all the time. It's ridiculous. I don't know where they got it from. I don't know why they consider it the reason why you know someone is married. I wish they'd find something else. Like, I'd rather have a beard, you know, something like that. I actually don't know why. It's so stupid that they thought that up, but they just happened to it. In the culture of South Africa and a few other places, that's what you must wear to prove that you're married. It's like, But I appreciate the fact that I came here and you haven't chucked me out because you're very kind people, extremely kind people, of the kindest that I've ever met. What does the Bible say about flitterers? But it's the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not just trying to say it because I love you. I do love you. But yeah, you have two things. You should not despise somebody who doesn't have exactly your standard, and I'm not talking about the basics of Scripture, and set it north, thy brother, and say, I'm not going to listen to him anymore because he doesn't do what I consider to be perfect Christianity and not eating meat that might have been given to idols. You know, one of the most interesting things, Noah came to me afterwards and said, J.C. Ryle said something else about Ephesians where it talked about the riches in Christ, and I agree with him. It's wonderful what he said. But one of the most interesting things to me personally, as a person, about Jesus Christ's temptation was that Satan misused Scripture. And I have a huge problem with Christians who misuse Scripture. Because that's the main way that Satan tried to target Jesus. It's one of Satan's biggest tools is misused out of context Scriptures. And that's why when we look at Romans 14 and I look at much of the church and how they misuse it to try to be a God in somebody else's life, I say that's satanic. Because that's what Satan did with Jesus when he came with verses from the Old Testament and misused them in Jesus' life. And if you do go up to someone and you tell them, I am offended, therefore you should not, then, according to Romans 14, you are actually disobeying Romans 14 verse 1 to 13. Where it says you're not supposed to do that. He's going to be judged by God. So by saying that, you're disobeying Scripture. If you go to the second part, you as an individual Christian are supposed to look around and say, okay, is this something that really offends? Not just offends that people are very cross, but that will cause people to sin. Well then, not just that they saying, oh, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this or whatever, that actually causes them to sin. You know, like you next to a drunkard, you've got a bottle of wine, and you offend him, and he starts to drink, and he becomes a drunkard again. Not just that people have their petty little things, because then, like Israel, I could tell him, I'm offended by this, I'm offended by that, I'm offended by this, I'm offended by that, and I will rule his life if he believes that's what it means. And I will be satanic, and a satanic influence in his life. We should consider other people, but we can't, you have to use common sense. You can't just for every little thing someone's offended at. I would be, even right now, considering certain people what they offended at things that I know of that are Christians. I would be turning in circles for the rest of my life. I know so many offenses. I know so many things that offend Christians that I would literally be just turning in circles. I would never get anywhere. Just try not to offend people. There's so many hundreds of thousands of things that offend Christians. When we judge others in this way, we take the place of God. Genesis 17 was born. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty, almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Isn't that beautiful? Walk before me. That's what actually Romans 14 is about. We're going to be judged by God, not by man. Although we should be humble and consider others, and not misuse our liberty to lead them to sin. And we'll come back to three words that I mentioned at the beginning later concerning Romans 14. But first, I'd like to give a few examples. I know somebody very close to me who had children, went to a church where the minister was offended at almost anything that anybody did that he didn't believe. And he tried to control people's lives. If you don't do what I say, that I'm offended. And this person, to not offend the minister, although they had some clashes, started to make his children do a whole lot of things basically to please men. And eventually it became too much for them, and they rebelled. Now, I'm saying children should have an excuse to rebel, but you, as the father in the house, and I might get into trouble for this, have to be the father in the house. You should be subservient to the church, and you should submit to the church, and take advice from the church, but the church is not the father, you are the father. Unless you are going against Scripture in your home, very obviously. And that's another problem. People try to misuse Scripture. They always have a Scripture for what the offense is, and sometimes it's so out of context. One man, a friend of mine, who came to South Africa on one of the mission trips we had, his church, now I've lost my wedding ring, that must be a sign. His church is a very conservative church. They pray for hours. They read their Bible for hours. They do not have ties. They do not have rings. They have very plain clothing. They believe in being born again. And yet when he wanted to become a missionary and go out, he asked for their blessing upon it. And they said to him that it would offend them if he went out as a missionary. Unless he waited until his children were 20 years old. Now, he couldn't go to no Bible verse that said, you mustn't wait till the age of 20. But I'm glad he went anyway. Because what rubbish. You have to use your mind. They were controlling him in every area of his life. They were saying, well, this is an offense to us, and that's an offense to us, and this is an offense to us. And eventually, he wouldn't have gone, and souls would not have been saved. One church, and this is even nicer church, they're not as legalistic as the others. I have family members in this church. They took a video of a few young people, very conservatively dressed, looking like this basically, and singing very soberly an old hymn. That church said, you're not allowed to send that video out because it might make the young people singing it want to go to Hollywood. And they didn't send it out. Because the church said, it's going to be an offense to us if you do that. Us authoritative, controlling people. Even Denny Keniston, when he did the Godly Family series, it was fine to send it out on tape, but there was a long time that had very expensive videos of it, but he couldn't send it out because it was worldly. And how many families could have been helped? Now, I know he's had problems, and I know he's dead, but at the end of the day, you know, that was rubbish. Rubbish. And you know what this does? The satanic influence is misuse of scriptures to try to control other people's lives and say, we have an idea of exactly how you should be, and if you're not, then we're offended, we're not going to listen to you anymore, whatever else. It holds back God's work and souls from being saved. And I can give you numerous examples. Do you know how carnal people can be in our easily offended they can be. In South Africa, you can go to certain places, and if you speak English, then you might really get into trouble. I went to places where they told me, do not speak English. The white people told me that. And so I got away with sitting with people that I knew were so anti-English, it was impossible, and I would just speak Dutch. Hello, hoe gaat het, oom? And I just tried my best not to make mistakes like I normally do, that he realized I was English. Ooh, brother. There are places where they believe that the English are the Antichrist. Because of the Anglo-Boer War that happened 100 something years back. There's one church where one of my best friends and one of my dad's best friends, one of the most lovely, godly preachers that ever there was. I remember sitting in the middle of one of his meetings, just one sentence that he said set me free from what I'd struggled for months. Many people have sat in his ministry and God has met with them through a simple little thing he said. He's not a dynamic speaker. He's not a brilliant speaker, but he's just, God is in him. And I remember him telling me as I went to one of his churches how anything he ever did, he got into trouble for. I mean, if he wore a tie this way, he was in trouble. If he wore a tie that way, he was in trouble. If his wife said something in church from the back, she was in trouble. If they got my dad to preach there, they were in trouble because he was English. Not just because they didn't understand English, because the English are the Antichrist. They believe that. Now, there were some lovely Christians in that church too. Eventually, they left that church, went to another church. And after a while, they had a black choir that came in. And when the black choir came in, guess what happened? They said, well, that's worse than the English. And they left and went back to his church. And so they wrote a letter. And they told all the terrifying things that he did and that offended them. And they sent it to the synod, this, you know, denomination of 100 different churches. And they got the leaders to come in for this evil minister who is so offensive to us. And the person came there and read through all their stuff and talked to them. And he had to preach. And he stood up and he said, listen, you guys have written us a letter and it's wonderful, but you guys are carnal. Offended at this, offended at that, offended at this, offended at that. Wormbrand. How do you pronounce Wormbrand? Wormbrand. You guys have some strange Wormbrand thing. It's almost like a worm in the ground. But when Wormbrand came over from Europe and he started what eventually became Voice of the Martyrs, there was another guy whose name started with a P, and he was equally famous at that stage. And they both wrote books, and they went around and talked to people. And Wormbrand had, you know, the scars in his body where they'd sear the hot irons into his body and put the wire around his body and everything. He was showing people, I want to show you what's happening beyond the Iron Curtain. He stood in front of the Senate and the Congress and that type of stuff. And he was showing people, trying to get people to know about what was happening so that there could be a voice against it and a help to it, to help the people underground, the underground church. And there came this other guy, and he had been in prison for many years, 15 years, and he'd known one John off by heart, and the other prisoners know nothing of the Bible, so he used to, through Morse code, teach them over those years off by heart, one John, and it was wonderful, and the stories were absolutely amazing, but suddenly there became a huge problem, because these people knew how to suffer for Christ, but like Wormbrand said, they didn't know how to live for Christ. Because this other guy named Bart P, who was equally famous at that stage, he looked at Wormbrand and he said, wait a minute. This guy's getting a little famous. Have you ever heard of that thing called envy? He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm getting envious. But he looked at him and he said, but wait a minute. He's not doing exactly like what he did in Russia. To us, as a Russian church, it is offensive, or whatever church he had, sorry, to have such a big house as Wormbrand has. And it wasn't a very big house. But it wasn't exactly what didn't offend them. And so he started lambasting him and getting cross with him and talking about him. And it got into the newspapers, let's say, and around Christian circles that this guy's name started with a P, that he was very famous, was against Wormbrand. And Wormbrand was evil because of this and that and whatever. Isn't that sad? Trying to boss Wormbrand around after 15 years in prison. You can stay a long time in prison and still be carnal. Or become carnal. There was Brother Andrew. How many of you know Brother Andrew, God's smuggler? Yay! Do you know that there was a little group of people who used to support him? And then one day, another group gave him a car. Guess what happened? The first group said, that's terrifying. We're offended. You know why? Because we are suspicious of the fact that he has a car. He's not one of us anymore. We don't have cars. He has a car. Therefore, we're going to stop supporting him. And they stopped supporting him. He one day got a letter with some money from somebody, Brother Andrew, and he wrote back. He used to live very poorly, only have like 2 rooms or so. And he never improved his own life except for the basic bare necessities. And he got this letter, and this letter, a little bit of money, and he wrote a letter back and said, I can guarantee you that I'll only use this for Bibles and only use this for God's work and not use a cent to myself. And he was so proud, and he sent it off, and he got a big rebuke back in the post, which said, listen, you are carnal. You are carnal. But you can't treat your wife a little. And so he thought to himself, you know, it's true. I've been proud. I mustn't get a big mansion or whatever, whatever. But I can bash down that wall and make it a little easier to get to the kitchen. That's how bound he was by what men thought. In our mission, there was a time when, in South Africa, we got cell phones. We heard of these Americans with their cell phones. And when it first came out, we had these big cell phones. Do you remember those big cell phones? They were huge. And we used to see people going around so proudly walking. And my dad used to say that he really thought that they were just pretending on plastic cell phones until he got his wife one. And don't tell him I told you that. But one student, I was next to this one student at Bible college years back, and he had a nice cell phone, a very nice cell phone. And one of the missionaries came up to him and said, you shouldn't wear that. You must put it away because people are not even going to, they're going to stop. There's a very few people who even support us financially, and they're going to stop if you wear that because they're going to think you're rich. And that's true. There's people who've been given a nice car in South Africa and everybody stopped giving them money and they went almost bankrupt as missionaries. And it's very sad how people think in that way. But you know, it was an offense. To some people, if you come to them with a very nice cell phone in those days, I remember those days, they really looked at you as like this worldly missionary. Now every poor person who lives in a squatter camp has a nice cell phone. I don't know how it worked. They either stole it or, you know, everybody has one and goes in contract and then you get the old one and you give it away and eventually everybody has nice cell phones. Except me. But what's an offense today in 5 years' time will not be an offense. When bank cards first came out in South Africa, the Christians were so against it because it was the Antichrist, 666. And they were so scared to get a bank card. How many of you got bank cards? Do you know that you were an offense to most of Christianity in South Africa 40 years back? Does that mean you're a sinner? Because most of Christianity was against him. When I first got a laptop, I used to go around. And it's very hard because you go to people who are so poor. You sometimes don't have money, but you go to people and they've got nothing. And then this little house and they give you $2. And now right after that, you go to McDonald's for a cool drink. And you feel so bad about that cool drink. And I remember I saved up years back and I got my first laptop. And I felt so bad about getting that laptop because I could have given the money to the poor. And I struggled before God about getting it. Should I get it? Shouldn't I get it? Should I get it? Shouldn't I get it? And eventually I got it. And then I realized how God used it later and a whole lot of different things. Even people who got saved. Radically, people who got saved through the emails I sent to them. And they said they saved. And I've met. It's just wonderful to see their lives change over the years. And I realized it was God in that. I know pragmatism is the end justifies the means. But at the end of the day, really God was in that. And I realized it was Satan that was holding me back from doing this. But you can not imagine how at the beginning, when very few other people had laptops, you would go around. I'd have to hide that laptop because you could see their eyes. They were so offended that a missionary had a laptop. They allowed to have a sports car, but a missionary? My wife, my granny, and them moved house. And they had furniture. And they gave part of the furniture to us, and we sold that, and we sold a whole lot of other stuff, and we got, somebody gave us some money, a family member. And we took all of that, and I got my wife a camera, because I wanted her to have something as she went around that she could do that would be, interesting to her and fulfill her in some way. I tried to support her in that way, and we took months and months, and eventually got this very nice camera. Do you know people have come from America to South Africa? And they've called me a hypocrite for using their money. They never asked me if I sold furniture. They never asked me where I got that money and how I saved it and what we did to get that money. But they look at that equipment and they say, you used our money. If only my dad who gave money could know, or this other person could know. I've had people even this year come over to South Africa, some of them, look at my dad's house and say he's rich. Because it's got nice shelves and it's painted nicely. Don Cavell went over there and he saw the water gushing out of the wall and he saw the car blowing up twice and he saw the problems and he realized you've got monthly costs. But you get such a different response from different people according to their heart's attitude and according to whether they're willing to just a little bit look into a situation more than their presupposed ideas as how to. And these people are often fine when they come from America. They have a certain set of ideas as to how a missionary should be. He has to be at a mud hut, or he doesn't need any money. It's often the guys in the mud hut who needs the least money. I could just imagine my dad in a mud hut. It'd be wonderful. I'd visit him for tea and go back to my house. By the way, the last year I haven't had a house. 2 weeks of the year I had a house. I told you of how we go to places, you know, whether they have head coverings or ties or rings. And I take off my tie, put on my tie, take off my ring, I put on my rings. And how they call me a hypocrite. Because I'm trying to reach out to their culture. Most of the times when I go to such churches, if they ask me, I'll tell them. But the reason I even ask my wife to just wear a little head covering in some of these places because I don't want them to rebel against the authority in that church. Because the culture of that church is that you will wear head covering. I didn't even know that Jerusalem didn't believe in head coverings perfectly until a year after we were married. I mean, she does in church and stuff like that, but I mean, there's a whole lot of things I only learned about Jerusalem years later. She never told me. And of course, I never asked. I just assumed. I didn't want to offend her, you know, by asking. I preached in South Africa on music. And when I preached on music, I went through one of the horriblest times in my life because many doors opened. Whole conferences, 100 churches would come together, their young people, to listen to me. They'd bus in people from entire districts. It was absolutely amazing. But the problem was some people really didn't like that I was doing that. And they got very cross with me. People who are now my friend, of them, very good friends. They went through about a year where I was dirt to them. And I would sit at a table and they would say something nasty and then turn around and spit their bed back to me and it hurt me. And I used to phone them and phone them and phone them and phone them and phone them because I've offended them and just try to reach out to them. Until eventually all of them started to love me again because they saw, you know, I'm trying to reach out to them. Do you know when I preached on music, the issue was music. But because they didn't like the message, they would look at my wife playing violin and my wife playing cornet. And they would say, you are a hypocrite. Because your wife plays music in church. They chose to take which parts of the message they wanted. So the year message with the high standard, they just chose the parts they could pick out. I never preached against musical instruments, but that's what they decided to hear. People decide to hear what they want to hear when they want to be offended by you. Let me repeat that. People decide to hear what they want to hear when they want to be offended by you. They decide to remember what they want to remember when they're offended by you. I had a sermon on clothes dress and I got it very wrong. In fact, I've changed it many times because I can see that parts of it was very stupid and legalistic. Even little parts of my sermon on music, my wife said to me, Roy, that's stupid. And she explained to me, I was like, did I really say it that way? I didn't even know that word meant that in music. I'm so ignorant. She helped me out. Praise the Lord. But you know, in my sermon on clothes dress, you have, like in the public undressing of America, the book, the fact that in a few cases in Scripture where they took their outer covering off, God called it nakedness. And nakedness is wrong in Scripture. I mean, it's forbidden right from the beginning to the end. It's a shame in Revelation as it is in Genesis. And instead of, you know, looking at the message like many people did, they said, wow, that's a blessing, Roy, and I understand why I should try to be modest. People who didn't want to, wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, they came to me. And they basically accused me of being a hypocrite because I didn't wear a double layer all the time. And sure, I realized, my wife said to me, Roy, your white shirt, sometimes in the light you can see through it. I said, she said, yes, Roy. Like, so anyway, the issue is not whether you in ignorance people can see through. The issue is not, you know, you don't even know it's happening. The issue is not whether you have a double layer. The issue is that a double layer in those times is harder to see through. You should try not to have it see through all the curves in your body. Whether it's one thick layer or two thin layers, it doesn't matter as long as it does the job. And yet people heard what they want to hear. They thought, Roy's legalistic, he's offensive to me, therefore I'm going to be offended by him. And I'm going to tell him, Roy, you hypocrite. And you can try to change their mind. You can say, I love you, I'll pray for you, your children are wonderful, your cookies are great, your tea is amazing. And they'll just say, you hypocrite. I once preached in 1 Corinthians 13 on the love of God. And there's one guy who was involved in a lot of sin. He came to me and said, for the first time, Roy, it's just amazing. I see God work in your life. You're talking about the love of God, you know. And I said, yeah. And then he mentioned some sin that was in his life. And I said, that's absolutely wrong. He said, Roy, you are a hypocrite. You're talking about God's love. And now you're talking about me being wrong in some area. And of course, he was really wrong. He was involved in pornography and so on. I'm going to take an example from this church. Here's Timothy. I don't agree with everything in Timothy's life. In fact, the other night I thought Timothy was really cruel. He wasn't cruel, but I just felt he was cruel for some reason. And I told my wife about it. And of course he wasn't cruel, don't worry. I was just a bit emotional. Timothy didn't know that. I was actually just missing my wife. And when I was missing my wife, Timothy just looked cruel. Because he doesn't look pretty like my wife. And he's not compassionate like my wife. And I couldn't cry on his shoulder like my wife. So I decided that Timothy was a cruel person. But Timothy has said some radical statements in his sermons. For instance, he often said, "You must live poorly." Now, I find that very hard for somebody who says he must live poorly that lives most of his life in Golden Harvest. He doesn't actually live at home much. In fact, he stays there late just to live rich, I think. He has servants in his own house called Golden Harvest, which he sends around to do whatever he wills. And yet he calls himself a person that must live poorly. I think that's hypocritical. But now he wants to buy a house. And now we've had a lot of discussions about this, but I'd just like to throw my one penny in. I don't think I'm an expert in buying houses. I do not think that I ever will buy a house. I think if I ever did, I'd be very stupid because I'd go bankrupt within 1 month. And I don't think I, even if I wouldn't go bankrupt, I'd know how to really do my finances in that way. Timothy is a businessman. I respect that. Some of you guys are wonderful businessmen. I respect that. But I just want to take this example and give you an example, a practical example of the application of Romans chapter 14. Now, this is not whether he should buy the house or shouldn't buy the house. It's just an example that we can get more practical and personal. As I said, Timothy said you must live life poorly. And I remember when I preached on music and on clothes dress, I said certain things which were misused. People heard what they wanted to hear. So the temptation is there in Timothy's life to rule his life by saying to him, "Timothy, we are offended by something that you're about to do." And force him to do your will and be God in his life. The first question, should his house be bigger and better than everyone else's? Sure. Rather, as long as I can visit you. This is not a true story, but there was a guy in a church and he decided to buy a Ferrari. And the whole elders and all the people came there and said, "Listen, this is greatly offensive to us and you shouldn't live rich like this." And he just said one thing. He said, "You know why I'm buying this? My main reason, apart from going to work and back, is so that you guys can drive it around too." They all kept quiet, walked out, and the next thing he bought it and they were all driving around in it. Most people are offended by what other people do big because they can't do it themselves. But that's not beside the issue. I'm sure none of you are like that. Now, it could be an offense if he bought a very big, nice house. But there's three questions I'd like to ask. Can he afford it? What is it for? And what are the options that are placed before him? Let me repeat that. Can he afford it? What is it for? And what are the options that are placed before him? Number one, can he afford it? I'll tell you why I will not buy a house. Because I don't always get my salary every month, which is about $500, and I might default very fast. It would be stupid for me to buy a house. I think Timothy might not have that problem. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know his finances. Okay? But let's just go to the next point. What is it for? Is it just to sleep in? You know, if Golden Harvest was there for him to sleep in, I think it would be very wrong for him to have built the Golden Harvest. How many of you agree with me? It is a mansion. If he filled out that whole place and made the main middle part his master bedroom, would that be offensive? It would be wrong if that was the only reason he got it. But you agree that that wasn't the reason you got it, and therefore the reason you get something has an effect on whether you should buy it or not. Am I right? Okay, so let's use our brains. He says that the only reason he wants a bigger house, and I think he's telling the truth, he may be lying. And there's times in his life where I thought maybe Timothy is lying. I won't tell you when, Timothy, but it definitely has been there. Actually, I think he's just forgetful. Sometimes he says one thing and says another thing later. But let's just say he's telling the truth for once in his life. When I asked him the basic idea of why he wanted to buy a house, a bigger house, is because he wants a big area, not only for people to come visit, but especially a big area for later, for publication of books. That's called a business. Is Golden Harvest a business? Everybody agree? Is that a business? It's not just his home, it's for a business. It's slightly different than just where you're living in. Another third question. What are the options? Now, there are way more options than what I'm going to state here, because tomorrow, a perfect house, just like the one he wanted to build, might appear somewhere. But at the moment, right now, okay, and it might change tomorrow, he either has to wait 2 years, 1 year before he can start building, and then he has to hire a house all the way through for one whole year. That's a lot of money that he has to spend. And then after that, he has to wait one more year while he's hiring a house to build the house. And in about 2 years, if I'm right, he can move into his nice big mansion by the seaside. Which he is using the excuse that he wants to use it for business to make it very big. I say that sarcastically because I believe he's actually doing it for business. Now he's got a problem. There is a house on the market for sale that would cost him round about the same as the house he wants to build. This house is round about the same size of the rooms that he would need for congressive publication, for a whole lot of other things. But he's got a real big problem. And the problem is, he preached that you must live poorly. And this house has got frills. It's got beautiful chandeliers. It's got beautiful roofs. You know what I love about beautiful chandeliers? Is the people beneath them. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm going one step beyond that pun on words. A house is made by the people that stay in it. And if they're rich in their heart and proud, then they're proud. But if they're not, it doesn't matter. But you shouldn't buy a house just for the sake of being big and being amazing. But I asked the question, what are the options? At the moment, there is no other big house that is exactly the right size of rooms for what he was to do according to 2 years' time. That may open. But what if it doesn't open? Little question. Then the option right now, if it remains, is either 2 years of stress for his wife, moving and this and that and whatever, or he could just get it done immediately. But unfortunately, then he would just pay the same amount and get it done instead of 2 whole years waiting before he can start God's work. And I'm not saying he should buy that house. But I know a person in South Africa. His name is Roy Daniel. And for the last 12 months, he hasn't had a house. And I know there's nothing, and I know there's people in jail somewhere out there, loads of people. But you know, I look at my wife sometimes and I wish I could give her something better. That we didn't have to be traveling around all the time. We didn't plan to. 9 months a year is what we kind of planned. But now it's been 12 months almost. And when we get back, they're probably going to move us again and we're going to get in another move. And it's a lot of stress and stuff. I just sometimes wish I could think of her a little more. There was a guy, a missionary in South Africa, he said, Roy, you're the biggest mistake I ever made was to worry about what people thought above my little family. He said, sometimes I should have protected my wife a bit more instead of just always listening to all the other missionaries and what they said about her even when they were offended in her. Jeff mentioned, he said, I don't know how you do it, Timothy, with the stress of the store and the stress of the house. And Timothy says, no stress at all. I'll just pay them and they do it. 2 years later. Sometimes I look at Timothy and I say, you are under stress sometimes. You hypocrite. But then there's this little thing that people say. I've heard this so many times. It kills me. He deserves it. Remember his sermons, what he preached? They forget about the fact that it's also meant for business. They forget about the fact of his vision. They forget about the fact that if another house just like that without the frills came, he would probably buy it immediately if it existed. And if it existed at that price, because it was on a very big discount. They forget about all that and they say, no, he's worldly if he does it and he deserves it because look at what he preached. You know what that's called? Capitalism, not Christianity. I remember once, I sat at the table with a missionary. And I heard on the phone of a missionary friend of mine who was married. And he so ran out of money that eventually the electricity was turned out. He had candles and he sat with his little children almost starving. And I felt broken. And I sat at the table with these other missionaries and I thought they'd have compassion. And I said to them, listen, do you know what this guy's going through? Do you know what they said? Well done, I'm glad. Because years back when I struggled, his wife said we should have more faith. And because she said that, I'm never going to forget it. Now he must suffer for what she said. I cannot get around that. People taking the words of years back, like Jesus trying to catch them at their words, and making them go through years of stress because of a few chandeliers. Or making people, not even helping them, those people had money that they could have sent money to help those people eat a little. But no, they must suffer because they said years back that we should have more faith. Let them have faith now. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Galatians 2 verse 4, and that because of false brethren, under wars brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Be careful, each one of you, that no one else brings you into bondage. And I'm not talking about bondage in the sense that they're telling you not to be gay, or they're telling you not to lie, or they're telling you not to sleep around, or not to, you know, basic principles of modesty and things like that. I'm talking about outside of that, where you're wanting to do something for God, perhaps, and they've got all their things that they offended at. They will say this is an offense. That is an offense. You know, the Greek word, remember at the very beginning we had those three words. If any man stumbleth, is offended, or is made weak. That weak word stumbleth in the Greek means to cause to sin. That word offended means to trip up, entice to sin. That word made weak means sickly. So if you really are doing something that is going to make the other people sickly, that's going to entice them to sin, that's going to basically cause them to sin, then you shouldn't do it. But you must be careful, because even, yeah, I know one girl who thought she was going to marry me for some strange reason. And she told me years later, she was sleeping around and a drunk. She said, God told me I was going to marry you. And when I saw you had no interest, I blamed God. Now, am I the reason she sinned? Did I entice her to sin? Because this was an offense to her that I didn't marry her, should I have run off and married her? Even that can be misused. Oh, scripture can be so easily misused. I remember up in India in the mountains, every single hut you went to, one after the other, to tell them of Jesus, they'd give you tea filled with sugar. It felt like 7 spoons of sugar in each one. You go like this, and you drink. And it's the one thing they could give you. That these little huts had nothing to give you, but they'd give you tea. That was their big thing. Tea, next hut. Oh, visitors, tea. Tea. Next hour, tea. They let you drink it. And you drink it. And you drink it. And you drink it. And I didn't want to offend them, so I just carried on drinking. And eventually I was like, and this is like 3 weeks of tea and tea. And tea and tea and sugar. And then I meet up in the mountains, I meet this guy, and he says, I got sugar diabetes, I'm a minister. And I think he didn't want to offend anybody. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, Charles Finney sat down with a group of people that he believed were the godliest influences in his life. Very spiritual people who prayed. And he asked them advice as to whether he should go to a certain city. And each one of them said very strongly that they believed of God that it would be very stupid. Now he could think, you know, I'm going to offend these guys. They are saying this is God's will for my life. You know what he did, being Finney? He went anyway. And guess what happened? The greatest revival that Finney ever had, over 100,000 people who might have been, many of them saved. No other town that Finney went to or city had any such fruit as much as that. Thousands was at the most. 100,000 people came out for salvation, many of them getting saved. And if he'd listened to the group of Christians who said to them, it's probably not right according to the scriptures here and according to the scriptures there for you to go now in the state you're in and with what's happened recently and this and that and whatever, he wouldn't have gone. And what the greatest revival that Finney ever had would not have happened if he had listened to men. And yet so many people take Romans 14 and said, if you're ever offended by other Christians, you have to listen to them, else they won't listen to you, and then you're sinning before God. But they're actually saying, we God, you listen to me, or to us. In areas which is not their jurisdiction. Now there's nothing wrong in giving people advice, but if you force people and say you're not going to listen to them anymore, that is totally wrong. By the way, I've decided to buy Buckingham Palace. I'm not joking. The only one problem is I don't have money to buy it. I wonder what I would do if I bought Buckingham Palace. I would wake up and find out it was a dream. I hope you understand my message. I'm not attacking anybody. I don't know where you guys are at with this, but I've just seen across so much of the church, in almost every conservative church, there are people trying to control other people. They don't even know it sometimes. There's people holding people to sermons they preached years back, and sometimes they don't even know it's wrong. There's people saying so many people will be offended, therefore you shouldn't do it. And they don't care about the souls that could get saved by the project someone's trying to do. All they care about is that they feel offended. And God is grieved.